So I was born and raised just a little way north of this cultural historical curiosity that is the Mason-Dixon line. And I will confess to you today that I'm a northerner through and through. Try as I might to cultivate a wider historical and cultural reference set, I have to admit I retain distinctly northern attitudes, northern perspectives, northern habits. And though I'd prefer to think otherwise, there's only a limited degree to which friends from other countries have managed to challenge my northernerness. Ridiculous and arbitrary as it is, I feel pretty good about being a northerner. And if I'm really telling the honest truth, a little bit superior even. God help me. Fortunately, I have colleagues, friends, and even family members who are southerners, who are equally confirmed in southern attitudes, in southern perspectives, and southern habits that do challenge my northernerness in ways both good and bad. Someone who savors language as much as food, I've benefited tremendously over the years from conversing with southern folk. Just as southern cuisine features dishes alien to the northern palate, there are southern conversational norms and expressions for which we have no direct translation in our northern patois. Some of them I've found incredibly instructive. Mike could is one favorite. To the best of my knowledge, there is no equivalent substitute in the English language for the double conditional affirmative. No matter that it goes against modern linguistic rules and grates on northern ears, or that it has little utility here in declarative New England, it carries a distinct flavor that I love to employ in the company of those who recognize its flexible meaning. All y'all is even better. Y'all is a highly adaptable contraction of you all that can variously mean everyone in earshot, a few people out of a larger group, or even an individual person. It's universally applicable because it can be employed and understood in so many ways. However, where y'all is generally inclusive, the intentionally redundant all y'all emphatically and categorically precludes any fractional meanings. All y'all means everybody. I believe that the whole of the Law and the Prophets can be summarized with this expression, all y'all. In our scriptures, we see numerous examples of God speaking directly and through the prophets at various times over several thousands of years, addressing groups of people or specific individuals, y'all. But I believe the central theme of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament alike, is that God's grace is for everyone, everywhere, for all time. All y'all. Our Old Testament passage this morning describes the sacrament of God's covenant with the Israelites who have just come out of Egypt. They didn't earn God's covenant, and many of them have already complained bitterly about the conditions in the wilderness. But God extends an everlasting blessing all the same to ritually confirm God's binding pledge with the people. Blood is sprinkled on an altar with 12 pillars representing the 12 tribes, and blood is also sprinkled on the people, or in the translation Ben read, dashed. The significance of the 12 tribes and 12 pillars should not be missed. Quoting from Rabbi Dr. Greg Killian, in Jewish tradition, 12 represents totality, wholeness, and the completion of God's purpose. Yet, the number 12 never stands alone. It's always associated with a 13. In Kabbalah, it is explained that the 13th transforms the entire set into attributes of mercy. This is because numerically, 12 is a closed, rigid, perfect system. The 13th is the center that transforms the 12 into an empathic system. In other words, 12 is everything we know. It's represented by the 12 pillars. 12 is all there is of creation, represented by the 12 tribes. And it includes both the natural laws that govern space and time and the legal laws that govern human society. 13 is represented by the altar. It is mystery, grace, the divine. So the ritual blood is placed on the altar with 12 pillars to represent God's unbreakable commitment to the 12 tribes, and by extension, humankind and all of creation. Then the same ritual blood is sprinkled or dashed on the assembled people as well to drive home the point. This means you. Just try to picture this scene. Exodus chapter 12 says there were 600,000 men among the Israelites. That figure doesn't include women or children, who were almost certainly more numerous than the men. So were all those people sprinkled with blood? Probably not. Probably a bit more like a Blue Man Group performance, where only a relative few in the front of the crowd were actually splashed. But that's not the point. The blood is sprinkled on the altar and on the people as an assembled body, binding all together. Those in front and those far back in the crowd, and those who couldn't even see or make out what was happening. All are included. God's covenant is all-encompassing. Or in the closing words of Roadside Picnic, happiness, free for everyone, and let no one be forgotten. In our New Testament reading, we revisit the familiar Last Supper story. Here, Jesus renews and reemphasizes God's covenant with the people, this time with a metaphoric seal of blood. He and the disciples have just finished the Passover meal in which they recounted and celebrated the Exodus and God's covenant. In fact, they have just relived the story of the covenant because Passover Seder language is first person. God brought us out of Egypt. God released me from bondage. God's covenant with us is unfailing. It's a beautiful, stirring, and somber reminder. Just after Jesus and the disciples conclude the celebration, he invites them to take the covenant into their own bodies. In doing so, they stand in for both the pillars and the people. Jesus does not say, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood, which is to be shed for those of you gathered here." Nor does Jesus say, "Drink from it, those of you who qualify, for this is my blood which is to be shed for those righteous few who deserve it." He says, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for forgiveness of sins." Do you hear the y'all and the all y'all? "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is to be shed on behalf of many for the forgiveness of sins." Y'all drink, individually and collectively. Take this in, and in so doing, seal the covenant for all y'all. Each of the 12 drinks, just as each of us has an individual and personal experience with God, and each of us takes part in communion. And all of the 12 drink, just as we partake of God's grace and covenant in community, in solidarity. And through the 12, representing totality, wholeness, and the completion of God's purpose, the covenant is ritually sealed with and for everyone, everywhere, in every time. Just as each time we take communion, we affirm God's covenant with and for those not present in our company. Hours later, in our second New Testament selection, Luke reports that even as Jesus is being crucified, he's offering the forgiveness of sins that he had declared and sealed with the disciples. He forgives the crowds who clamor for his death. He forgives the soldiers who abuse and mock him. He forgives the criminal dying next to him. And he forgives the disciples. Just like the Israelites, the 12 disciples were a ragtag bunch who had repeatedly proven themselves exasperating. And ultimately, they all betrayed him. Judas turned him in. Peter denied him. All the rest fled. None stood by him. They were regular, fallible people, just like us. The 12 tribes failed their part of the covenant over and over again. The 12 named disciples and all the unnamed disciples failed their pledges of love and devotion. The priests, the crowds, the soldiers, and all of us, we fail God. We are all guilty, individually and collectively, of breaking our side of the covenant. But God's covenant holds. The 13th changes everything. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit is the 13th, the one who created all that is, was, or will be, the one who is within and beyond all things, the one who transmutes and redeems our failings by divine grace. I believe the paradox of the Christian story is this. Although God gave us the law so we would be decent to ourselves and each other, God also provides a deeper law, which is God's own grace, that stands in for us and all the ways we fail ourselves, each other, and God. There's 12, and then there's 13 that holds the 12 together. Moreover, God's covenant and God's grace are for y'all and for all y'all. You, me, the people we like, the people we despise, the most righteous and the most depraved. God doesn't exclude anyone. Laurie shared with us in her sermon last week that we're not to judge anyone unforgivable, because we don't share God's creation, God's perspective into the soul of another person. Only God can tell the wheat from the chaff. That is true gospel, God's deeper law, and it is really hard for us to live out. Instead of focusing my energies then on trying not to judge people who spew hate, abuse the powerless, aggrandize themselves at others' expense, which, let's just acknowledge right here in front of God and everybody, is more than I can handle. How about if I just focus on trying to participate for my part in the covenant? Reaffirming God's covenant with me, praying for God's moment by moment assistance to be faithful in return, accepting God's incomprehensible grace by which my inevitable failings are redeemed. Celebrating solidarity in God's covenant with the entirety of creation, everyone, everywhere, those now living, those departed, those not yet born. Recognizing that for many thousands of years, countless others have received the blood and witnessed the covenant with and for me, and that I, in turn, receive the blood and witness the covenant through and with and for countless others I will never know. Can I at least try to do that? I might could. With God's help, may we all practice together. And may God bless all y'all. Amen.